So I invite you to turn in Bibles this afternoon to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. For the sake of those who have not heard the previous messages in the series, let me quickly review. As I mentioned in the introduction to this series on the first epistle to the Corinthians, Corinth was a very rich, very wicked city. And there were many new believers in the church here who had been saved out of a very immoral background, and as we will see in our text today. And they were finding it difficult making a break with their sinful lifestyle and fleshly mindset. I believe the greatest hindrance to their spiritual growth and victory over sin was their great pride, as the Holy Spirit declares in both James 4, 6, and 1 Peter 5:5, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I find it very interesting that part of our society, which is the most wicked and corrupt, is very proud of the word pride. I think you know what I mean. So we have already seen in the first four chapters how pride had manifested itself, first of all, in a spirit of disunity and quarreling. And now in chapters 5 through 7, we see how this pride had opened the door to immorality and fleshliness of all stripes. As a result of their pride, most of the Corinthian believers thought they knew it all. I find it interesting then in this chapter that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, asks 6 times, "Do you not know?" As if to point out, apparently, you don't know everything. In fact, there are quite a lot of things that are truly important that you're not aware of. And see this as Paul asked 6 times, "Do you not know?" Paul then points out 2 glaring areas of sin that expose their weaknesses in, if not absolutely, lack of relationship with the Lord. For the sake of time, this afternoon, we'll only deal with the first of these, and this is found in verses 1 through 8. So instead of reading a whole chapter, we're going to just deal with the first 8 verses. Believers have no business taking each other to court to get redress for wrongs done to them. A little background in the Greek culture of this day helps shed some light on this problem. The nearby city of Athens was famous or infamous for its obsession with litigation. They were sue happy, as it's sometimes called. One ancient writer about this time claimed that, in a manner of speaking, every Athenian was a lawyer. Every Athenian 30 years old or above had to serve as a juror, and every citizen had to serve as a public arbitrator during his 60th year of age, either as a party to a lawsuit, as an arbitrator, or as a juror. Most citizens regularly were involved in legal proceedings of one sort or another. And of course, Athens was just an example of what took place in the rest of the cities of Macedonia and Achaia. These two ancient provinces now form modern Greece. At this time, the Romans considered the Christians to be a Jewish sect and therefore treated them as they did the rest of the Jews. The Jews were allowed to arbitrate all their own disputes and carry out their own sentences, except for the death penalty. You may remember this from how they tried and sentenced the Lord Jesus, but could not carry out the death penalty without Pilate, the Roman governor's, ruling. In fact, for thousands of years, the Jews considered it blasphemy against God to take their legal matters to a Gentile court. To them, it would have been saying to the Gentiles that God had not given them all the resources necessary to preserve justice in their midst. What Paul was rebuking the Corinthian believers for, then, was not about some impossible thing, but for something that was utterly practical and even supported by the Roman government. So, how does this translate to our present day situation? Well, first, note some important principles that Paul brings out in this chapter. Truly born-again believers have the Holy Spirit indwelling them and have the Holy Scriptures as a priceless resource. The Holy Spirit is able to make all grace abound and give all wisdom to see the necessary truths in Scripture, which will give the solution to any problem. John chapter 16, verse 13, the Lord Jesus said this, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." The fact is that Spirit-led believers will be competent to judge the world during the millennium and will even be judging angels. Probably this is a reference to fallen angels. How much more then are Spirit-led believers competent to arbitrate in all matters of this present world? You'll find that in verses 1 to 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So with all that said, it's inconceivable that believers should resort to unsaved arbiters to get a good judgment on any matter. And that's found in verses 4 through 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The very fact that a believer is taking another believer to court means they have both lost the case, in God's eyes. They have lost what is most important, a good testimony before the unsaved. Christ has been dishonored, and that's stated here in verse 7. The fact of the matter is that all too often the reason one believer takes another believer to a secular court is to take advantage of him, or because he knows he himself is in the wrong and is hoping to manipulate the court to his own ends. And you can find that in verse 8. And we can draw some practical conclusions from these principles. No believer should take another believer to court, but rather should ask someone in their local church or a church of like faith and practice to arbitrate their case in a godly and fair way. As one commentator wrote on this passage, "Believers who go to court with believers are more concerned with revenge or gain than with the unity of the body of Christ and the glory of Jesus. By settling our own disputes, we give a testimony of our resources and of our unity, harmony, and humility before the world. When we go to a public court, our testimony is the opposite." Now, for some reason, I did not read these first 8 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So if your place is open to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let me read these first 8 verses for us before we proceed any further. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. "Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers? Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren." And so it's important to see what we've studied so far in these first 8 verses. Now, this would apply to any situation. These possibilities of litigation would apply to any situation between two believers. When there's a problem with an unbeliever, in other words, a saved person having a problem with an unbeliever, there may be no choice about the matter. They may insist on going to court if the believer was not able to encourage him to settle it out of court. My personal conviction is that it is better for me as a believer to get the worst of the deal in order to demonstrate love and forgiveness and goodwill toward the unsaved individual and open the door to be able to witness to that person after it is all over. The Lord's command to turn the other cheek is in line with this situation. If you look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, where the Lord said, "But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." As one commentator on this passage also wrote, a Christian's primary concern should not be to protect his possessions or his rights, but to protect his relationship with his Lord and with his fellow believers. Sometimes also there is no choice in the matter. For instance, in a traffic accident, the insurance companies usually go to court on behalf of the ones involved in the accident as a matter of course to settle how much each insurance company pays. That's out of your hands and doesn't reflect on your testimony or the Lord's name. It really is the insurance companies going to court against the others. Another possible situation that might be an exception to this command in 1 Corinthians 6 would be when a Christian becomes mentally incompetent because of dementia or an addiction. And here, there's no desire for redress of wrongs or for revenge. It's simply a legal procedure to protect both the mentally incompetent Christian and his loved ones. Can Christians get dementia? Yes, it's possible. And so therefore, this is one possibility. What about another believer from another church that is not of like faith or practice? Again, remember the Lord's testimony in all this. Do what you can to encourage them to have it arbitrated by a wise, godly believer respected by both churches. Take them to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If they insist on going to a secular court, make sure you're godly and kind in all your dealings with them and be willing to suffer loss for the sake of keeping the name of Christ lifted high. Remember, as Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21 exhorts us, we are not to lay up treasure on this earth, but rather in heaven. Be quite willing to lose any of that earthly treasure the Lord deems necessary in order to do his will. God will repay you with treasure in heaven and will certainly keep his promise to supply all your needs, as we're reminded and assured of in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. So how much does Christ's name and testimony reflected in you and your actions mean to you? The fact is, what you consider a priority in your decisions and in your actions and reactions reveals who or what you truly worship. As 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 commands us, and we'll look at that next Sunday or next time we look at 1 Corinthians. In verse 20, it tells us, glorify God in your body, in what you do with it and through it. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes as we prepare to close this message in prayer in just a few minutes. Before I close in prayer, I would encourage you to give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to speak to your heart about what we've studied from his word this afternoon. Could I ask you again, how much does Christ's name and testimony mean to you? How much earthly advantage and gain are you willing to give up in order to glorify God and uphold the testimony of Christ? If the Lord is showing you a weakness in your life in this area, would you confess it to him now and commit yourself to glorify him in everything, no matter what the cost? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these first eight verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There's so much more in here that we'll continue in the next message in this series. But Lord, in what we've studied just this afternoon, I pray that we would understand what our priorities should be. Oh Lord, may our priorities not be our possessions or even our pride or anything else, Lord, but may it be the testimony of your name I pray, Father, that we'd be willing to give up whatever you call on us to give up in order to preserve your testimony. I pray, Father, that you would help us think about this and that we would respond to what your Holy Spirit shows us. And may this translate to a practical application in our lives. Oh, Lord, I pray that it might be that those who consider Faith Baptist Church of Laval their home church, that they would be willing to ask godly individuals in this church to be an arbiter rather than taking someone else to court if both are members of this church or attenders of this church. Father, I pray that when we are involved with litigation with an unsaved person, that we would be willing to take loss if necessary in order to preserve your testimony, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to supply our needs. We're so thankful for your promises. I pray, Father, that you would just guide us in all our decisions. May we do it with love for you, as well as love for our brother or sister in Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would depend on you, trust you to bring everything out for good, as your word tells us in Romans chapter 10. And so, Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct in the application of your word to our hearts today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.